Now, we learned last week in 2 Samuel chapter 11 about the giant that defeated King David. David was defeated by a giant that didn't even carry a sword. Remember, that giant was the giant that was within his own heart. And the Bible warns about our heart in Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it?" That's the heart. That's the thing that the world says, follow your heart. But God says our heart is wicked. And the Bible lays out a plan. The Bible lays out a warning for us. In Proverbs 4:23, the Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Every issue of life, you name it, is because it's a heart issue. It boils down to a heart issue. Salvation is a heart issue. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day. There's nothing that I can do to be saved, but we get prideful and we think that there's something that I can do. It's a heart issue. It is a heart issue. It becomes a pride issue. Hey, just obeying the Lord, living for the Lord, living a holy life. Hey, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It comes from the heart. That's the warning. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, we learned last week that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant, and then David tries to cover it up by having her husband Uriah killed in a battle. And chapter 11 ends. David's in a very bad place. Remember, in chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The thing that David did displeased the Lord. David was in a bad place, but you know what? God did not leave David there. God will not leave you or I there as well. God will send a wake-up call to us, and it may not be through an alarm clock, okay? He's going to wake us up. It could be from a crisis. It can be from a confrontation. It can be through the preaching of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. But in David's case, the wake-up call came from a man named Nathan. Oh, and Nathan came and he said, "Thou art the man." He basically shattered David's pride with that one statement. "Thou art the man." Now, there's times when it's good to be the man. I remember growing up and playing basketball, it was good to be the man. I played point guard. I wanted to be the man, right? There's times in the military where it's good to be the man, right? This morning, those guys that flew those V-2 bombers, hey, it's good to be the man, right? It's good to be the man, but not this time. It's not good to be the man this time. When God's finger's pointing at you, saying, "Thou art the man," hey, this is not a time that you want to be the man. Let me ask you, what do we do? What do you do when God's finger is pointing at you? When God's finger is pointing at you. You see, we love to hear sermons about sin and everything that exposes the sin of others. Oh, we say, "Preach it, preacher, get them." You know, but when that message hits someone else, but what happens when that message hits us? What happens when the finger of God is pointing right at us? What happens when God says to you and I, "Thou art the man"? King David, remember, he was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, and he was, I mean, we can sit here and we can go, all the thing, great things that he did, you know, he was a warrior, he wrote psalms, he was the king, but yet, he had sinned against God. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And here in chapter 12, it's basically been about a year, it's about 12 months that David had lived a lie, that he's been living a lie, thinking that nobody's going to say anything now. Hey, nobody knows about all that happened. But you know what? God knows. God knew about it. God knew about it. And let me just say, God wasn't done with David. God wasn't done with David. The Lord didn't put David up on a shelf. God could have put David to death. His sins required death, but He didn't do that. Instead, He chastened David. He restored David. And we read the accounts of David in the Scriptures. And, you know, it wasn't the failures that made David great. What made David great was his repentance. His repentance. He sinned, yes, But it was his reaction to the chastening and his repentance and turning back to the Lord that we read about in the Scriptures that shows his true character. Because you see, all of us, we get into sin. We have flesh. We have the old man. We live in a fallen world. And we can sin just as easy as David did. Right? But the thing of it is, it takes a man of great character, right, to repent, to turn from that sin, and to turn back to God. No matter what sin it is, no matter how great we might think the sin is, God is still a forgiving God. And He's not willing that any should perish. God wants us all to come to Him for repentance. He wants to clean us. He wants us to be restored. And you know what's so great about that? Is even though we've sinned, God still wants to use us. He wants to use sinful people like me. Why? I don't know. But God wants to use people, you know, sinners, just like you and I. And even though we sin, just like David, God can still use you. God still wants to use every single one of us. So let's look here in this account here. And first thing I want you to see is the parable of two men. We'll see here the parable of two men. This takes place in verses 1 through 7. But before we get in there, I want you to go back to verse 27 of chapter 11. Pick this up where we left off last week. 2 Samuel 11, verse 27 says, "And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son." Right here. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." The thing isn't referring to one thing. The thing is referring to the whole series of events. Everything that took place from the time of David not being where he was supposed to be, not being in the battle, to the time he was lounging around in the bed all day long, from the time he was just sitting idle. Is all the idle time that he had, too much idle time, all the way into the adultery and the murder and the cover up. Everything that took place displeased the Lord here. And so we go into verse 1 and it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Between these two verses is about a year. It's about 12 months time frame here that's taken place. But during this time of about a year, nothing is said about the sin. David does not mention any of the sin. Bathsheba does not mention anything about the sin. God does not mention anything about the sin. It's been a year, and David had hid this in his heart. He had kept this hidden within his heart, but God knew. He knew. Bathsheba knew. He tried to forget, but he couldn't forget. No doubt there was no joy in his life. There was no peace in his life. There was he's about to have a baby, but that baby, that the joy of having a new baby wasn't there because that sin lingered over, and he knew what he did. But you know, the worst part of it all is God knew as well. God knew as well. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So you might think, why would he wait for as many as up to 12 months? Why would it take so long for God to send Nathan? God has a perfect time. God has a perfect time, and now is the perfect time. But why now? Let me give you quick three reasons why I think why now. Because of David's sin. Number one, because of David's sin. David's sin was adultery and murder via that required the death penalty. David should have been put to death. All right, so his sin, it was a great sin in a man's eyes. It was a sin of great proportion. It required death. And also, secondly, because of David's security in his sin. David had gone on for a year, and he took Bathsheba as his wife right after the mourning period. Right after she had spent time mourning the loss of her husband, as soon as that was over, the Bible says he went and fetched her. And he took her as his wife. But that continued for a year, and he was covering it up, and he went on in life like nothing happened. And also, thirdly, because of David's self-righteous judgment here in this parable we're going to read in just a minute. You see, Nathan came to David with this parable, and he wants to put a man to death who simply took another lamb, but yet, as we'll see here in a moment, yet David is the one that committed adultery and he murdered a person. And so here we are. Nathan comes to David here with a parable of two men. Let's look at it here in verses 1 through 4. It says, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him. And with his children it did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." You see here, there's a parable here. We have a rich man. He's a wealthy man. He's rich. He had many flocks. He had many herds. And in this account, the rich man represents David. He had wealth. He had many wives. He had everything he could possibly want or need. But then we have the poor man. The poor man owned nothing. He was a poor man. All he owned was this one little lamb. And he worked so hard for this little lamb. And he loved this little lamb with all of his heart. The poor man here represents Uriah, who had one wife that he really loved. And one day this rich man was going to have guests in his home, and he stole the poor man's lamb. He didn't take from his own flock. He stole an animal and served it to the guest. David, all the nerve of this man. How could this man do that? This man's put to death. David's reaction we see here is this self-righteousness, the pride that we still deal with today, the pride of our flesh, the pride of me, me, me. And so we read on in verse 25, he says, "And David's anger was greatly," you see that, "greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.'" Get that. "And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David was furious. He was angry and he demanded that this man be put to death. Put to death. Really, David? The man who committed a murder? You want this man put to death? And he also says here something interesting too about the rich man had to restore the poor man fourfold. You ever wonder where that came from? How did he get fourfold? Well, it's part of the law. In Exodus 22, verse 1, the Bible tells us, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." You see, under the law, that's what David was quoting here. But hey, here's my point. Isn't it so amazing how mad we get at other people's sin? Isn't it bad when somebody does us wrong? Hey, we're not going to forgive them. We want people to forgive us, but we don't want to forgive them. I mean, we look at other people, we say, with all these things, we can tell everything that's wrong with you, but me, I'm just good, right? We look about, we're quick to judge, we're quick to condemn others, all while we are blind to our own sin. Right in front of us, blind to our own sin. Just like you talked about Balaam last, we talked about Balaam last week on his donkey there, right? He couldn't see the angel of the Lord in front of him. He was so spiritually blinded by what was just right in front of him. But hey, David had committed adultery. He had committed murder, and now he wants to put somebody to death for simply taking a lamb. That's what's known as a seared conscience. A seared conscience. You ever heard of that? That's where we see everybody else's guilt, but we don't see ours. The Bible talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Pride. Pride goeth before destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. We are so full of pride. Our flesh is so full of pride. Hey, we need to just look within. We need to quit looking without, looking at everybody else's sin and not looking at my sin. The Bible talks about that as well in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David says here, "Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Search." Hey, don't search my wife or my kids or my friends or the person sitting next to you. Search me, O God. It starts right there. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, search me. Is there any wicked way in me? And lead me in the way everlasting. See, David at this very moment didn't realize that he had just condemned his own self by what he said for the murder of Uriah. So there you go. There's the story there of the rich man and the poor man. Secondly, we're going to look at here the confrontation. The confrontation with David here. Look, starting here in verses 7 and 8. It says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." David, I would have done anything for you, God said. I'd have done anything. I've given you so much. Here we have Nathan comes to David here, and David hears the words he thought he'd never hear. He thought he, remember, he's king. He's king in the palace. Nobody's going to come rebuke David. He's the king, but Nathan comes to him and he tells him here, "Hey, thou art the man." He looks right at him and he says, "Thou art the man. David, it's you. It's you, David. David, you are the one that took the only thing Uriah had. You are the one that the only thing in life that Uriah had. You took it. You had him put to death. And you had it all. You were a rich man." James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see, David had it all, but he wanted more. He wanted more. Just like you and I here in the great United States of America. We have more wealth than any other country, basically, and we have more things than any other generation. And you know what else comes with that? We have more idle time. We have more free time than anybody else. You see, there used to be a generation you're probably familiar with where the generation worked and worked and did all they could just to put food on the plate so that to have a family to survive. But the day and age that we live in, we become so prideful and we want more and we want more. And in the world that we live in today, if you have something that somebody else wants, they're just going to come take it from you. They're just going to break in. They're just going to do whatever it takes to take whatever it is they want. But the Bible tells us every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. David thought he had hid his sin. It had been a while. It had been up to 12 months. Nobody else knew about it, apparently, is what David thought. But here's Nathan. He says, "Thou art the man." The warning here today is don't think that you can hide your sin from God. Are you trying to hide something from God? Are there bits and pieces of our heart that we won't let God into? Oh, you can have all of this, but you can't have this. This is mine. I'm holding back. Hey, Lord, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to go to church, but I'm not going to... You fill in the blank. What is it? What is it we're hiding from God? Because you can't hide anything from God. God knows exactly where it is. And He knows the right time to expose
the sin.
Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things, get it, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's interesting here because Nathan didn't back down. Nathan didn't back down from the king. God had a message for him to give, and he delivered that message. He didn't sugarcoat it. He did not sugarcoat it. The thing of it is David needed to hear the truth. If David didn't hear the truth, he wasn't going to repent. And so I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Hey, if you don't preach the truth, how are the people going to repent? How are they going to get right? Hey, there's things in the Bible that it can be hard to take. But what's your heart like? What is our heart like? Are we guarding our heart with out of the heart all of the issues in life come? Are we guarding our heart? Preach the word. We need to hear the truth. We need to hear God's truth. We don't need to come up here and just tell you stories. Yeah, we can tell you funny stories and we can chuckle and laugh, but that ain't going to do anything. That's not going to draw you closer to God. That's not going to rebuke your sin and have you get right with the Lord. None of those things. You got to preach the word. David had gone up to a year thinking he got away with it, but the rebuke of God is what brought it out. The rebuke of God is what brought forgiveness in David's life. Preaching the word. Preaching the word brings rebuke. Luke chapter 12 in verse 2 says, for there is nothing covered thou shalt not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Everything in our life will be revealed. God will reveal it. Our works will be tried by fire. Everything that we're trying to hide, God is going to reveal it. If there's some sin in our life, God will bring it out. And you notice here, the rebuke here, look in there in verse number 9. He says, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David, why did you do this? David, how could you do this? The Lord has been so good to you, David. He's speaking to us here today. Hey, the Lord has been so good to you. He's been so good to me. He sent His Son to die for me. All my sins are forgiven if you've been born again. He's got a mansion waiting for me in heaven. He has been so good for me. He takes care of me. Oh, but preacher, you know, I've got these ailments. Well, praise God. Praise God. Right? God has a purpose for it. God has a reason for it. He has been so good to us. Right, Sonny? We're better than we all deserve. Amen? Better than we all deserve. Amen. Look at all that He has done for us. But yet, whenever it comes to sin, we get into some sin, we forget about the Lord, we lose ourselves in the pleasures of that moment, in the pleasures of that sin, and before we know it, we have no walk with the Lord. Sin is not just a mistake. The world says it's a mistake, but sin is actually rebellion against the holy, righteous God. We got to remember, this life isn't about me. This life isn't about you. It's not about how happy I am or how much money I have in the bank. This life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto Him. We need to seek the Lord. All sin in our life is ultimately against God. Every time that we sin, we pound that nail in the hands of Jesus. Every time we sin, we're choosing to sin. You know, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. If you're saved here today, you have the Holy Spirit of God in us, and we could choose not to sin in His presence. And when we sin, we choose to sin. And every time we sin, it is against God. In Psalm 51:4, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Hey, I've sinned against God and against God only. Hey, I didn't sin against you know, I committed this adultery and this murder, but it's ultimately God that I've sinned against. And every time we sin, it's Him that we've sinned against too. Him as well. I want you to notice here that David had sinned, yes, but God did not cast David away. God did not cast him away. The Lord still loved David, and He wanted him to repent. Same with our kids. Right? When our kids do something, they disobey us. We don't throw them out, drive down the highway and throw them out. We don't get rid of them. Right? We discipline them. Right? We don't disown them. We discipline them. We chasten them. Right? But those that are His, He doesn't disown us. Those that are His, He doesn't discard us. He doesn't get rid of us. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than I, which is greater than me, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You see, you get saved, you're right there. God, Jesus has you in His hand. And He says, my Father, ooh, wraps you around His hand as well. God the Father's there. God the Son is there. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and He seals you with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Right? Hey, you're not getting out. Eternal security, everlasting life is everlasting life. God's not going to throw you away just because you sin. He's going to call you to repentance. But you know what He will do? If you turn over to, keep your place here, but turn over to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. God is going to chasten His children. In Hebrews chapter 12, look here starting in verse number 6. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Right? And so if you're His, if you're a child of God, you've been born again, if you're His sheep, He is going to chasten. He says, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I don't chasten your children. Right? I don't discipline your children. Right? God's not going to discipline you if you're not, if you're the child of the devil. He's not going to discipline the devil's children. He's only going to discipline and chasten His children. He says here in verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, here you go, then are ye bastards and not sons. You say, hey, I've never been chastened. I'm living in sin, and I've not ever been chastened. I can do what I want, I don't have it. Then you're not His. The Bible says a child of God who sins will be chastened by God. That's what it says. That's what it says. You see, He doesn't cast us out. He chastens us. Look here at verse number 11. You say, how do I know if I've been chastened? Well, let me read here verse 11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Hey, have you ever, I don't know, if you were growing up, you got spankings from your parents, was it ever fun? Was it ever a joyous time? Right, kids, when you get a spanking from your parents, is it a joyous time? I remember when the Lord was dealing me and He was chastening me, I was a miserable person. It wasn't joyous. Right? It wasn't joyous. It was grievous. Right? It was grievous. I had not a peace in my life. I had not a joy in my life. Right? That's how you know you're being dealt with. Okay? He says here, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hey, whenever I got right and I submitted to the Lord's will, it was like the peace that passeth all understanding. It was like amazing. It's like, why didn't I just get right earlier? Right? Hey, amen. Amen. But we see here, moving on, we see here the consequences here of with David here. Look in verse number 10 through 12. It says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Hey, the consequences of sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the story of David's life. That sword never left his house. Sin has consequences. It took a little while to come about, but sin has consequences. And James 1:15 says, Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God forgave David, but that sword never left his house. So if you would, hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, but flip over to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, there's another account here in Daniel chapter 5 with a man by the name of Belshazzar. He was the king of Babylon. And he was feasting and mocking God and just having a good old time. And he even used the vessels from the temple with their alcoholic drinks in it. But God sent a message to him as well in the midst of all that. Look here in Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 5. It says here in Daniel 5, verse 5, it says, In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so right here we see here God is writing the judgment for Belshazzar. God's finger still writes. In Daniel's day, he wrote on the wall. In David's day, he wrote through Nathan's voice. In our day, He uses the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart through the preaching and the pricking of His Word and Him knocking at the door. The handwriting said this in verse 27, Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Just like Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Right here, God's saying to Belshazzar, Thou art the man. This night, you're going to die. And in verse 30, he died. Hey, listen, God's pointing the finger at David here. God's pointing the finger at Belshazzar. Is God pointing the finger at us, at you, at me here tonight? The confrontation with David. And I got one more we got to get through here. Lastly, the confession of David. The confession of David. You see that in verses 13 through 14 here. It says, And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Hey, David confessed. The rebuke works. David confessed this here. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. And it's interesting here because he doesn't blame Bathsheba. You get that? Husbands, he's not blaming his wife. He's not wife's not blaming his husband, right? You know what I mean, right? You know what I mean. A lot of times we like to blame other people. We like to blame our husband. We like to blame our wife. But David here, he's coming clean. He's no more hiding, no more lying, just brokenness. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say things like, oh, they made me do it. He didn't say things like, well, it wasn't that bad. He didn't say things like, well, you know what? I'm still better than they are. Just brokenness. Just brokenness here. In Psalm 51, in verse 17, David says here, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. The only sacrifice God is looking for is that broken spirit. That broken spirit, that repentant spirit that comes to God in a broken with a contrite spirit. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James 4:6. It's interesting because You know, we can look in the mirror and we can tell a lot about my walk with God. We can tell a lot about how close we are with God and how well we take rebuke. How well we take rebuke when the preaching of the Word of God and the Word of God through the Holy Spirit takes His finger and He points it at me. How do I take that? How do you take that when the finger of God points at your sin? David here took it like a man. He took it like a man, and you know what happened is God showed mercy on him. God showed mercy in verse 13. He says, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." You see, under the law, David should have been put to death. In Leviticus 20:10, it tells us, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death." But David received mercy. He received grace. And we have that same promise today. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The promise is there, but do we grab hold of it? Do we grab hold of it? Do we continue on in our sin, or do we just, like David, grab hold of that promise and repent and seek forgiveness? David cries out there in Psalm 51:12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." Not restore unto me salvation, but that joy that I have lost, that peace that I have lost. It's been up to a year I've been going on with this, dealing with me in my heart and my mind, and I have no peace in my life, and I can't get a good night's rest, and I can't think straight. All of this time I'm thinking about this sin that I have, and I've lost the joy of my salvation. I've lost the great peaceful walk that I had with You, Lord. And oh, just please restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Restore me, Lord. But now there are consequences to our sin. Our sin has consequences, and part of David's was in verse 18, when that baby died. And it came to pass on the seventh day that child died. It's important to grasp that we will reap what we've sown. You got to get that. We will reap what we sow. Galatians 6:7, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the choice is ours. We have a choice. Are we gonna sow to the flesh, or are we gonna sow to the Spirit? Because if we sow to the flesh, that's gonna be what we get out of it. That's what we're gonna reap. You know, whenever I planted tomatoes in my garden this year, I didn't have asparagus come up. I had tomatoes, right? We sow, we reap what we sow. If you sow spiritual, you're going to reap spiritual. The choice is ours. Here in verse 14, it says here, you know, the worst part about this with David is probably the fact that God's enemies were looking. God's enemies were watching. They were seeing everything that was going on. And here in verse 14, it talks about a bit about that. He says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." See, if God would allow David to go on in his sin, many of those enemies of the Lord would look upon that and blaspheme the Lord. That's no different than you and I here today. We have a testimony, right? We have a walk with God. If sin comes into our life, it's going to affect others. It's going to affect how we live and navigate in this world. And others, you know, if we have lost family, lost friends, they're going to look at that. They're going to see that. They're watching us. I remember when we first got saved and everything changed, you know, our family's on us like a hawk. They're like, what is this? You know, they're looking at everything. They're trying to find something that doesn't match up, right? A testimony. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony. You know, had we faltered or given in at any point, my mom wouldn't have gotten saved. My dad wouldn't have gotten saved. You know, people wouldn't have got saved. They'd be like, "Oh, I don't want to know that."
Why would I want that? That's the testimony. Like, that's what we're talking about here.
It takes a lifetime to build that, but only a second to destroy it. So about to wrap this up here, but I'm going to tell you a story about this little boy. There was a little boy who had a bad habit of lying, and he would lie about everything. Everything that came out of his mouth was a lie. Right? And one day, his father said, "Son, I'm going to have to teach you a lesson about lying. Lying is bad, and God doesn't like it when we lie. And so from now on, every time that you tell a lie, I'm going to have you take a nail and go put that nail in the back of the barn, out in the back." And sure enough, the boy began lying no sooner than the dad had said that. Lying. Just keeps on lying. And so the boy began putting nails in that barn each time he told a lie. And it only took a couple days before that whole back of that barn was just full of nails. One day the dad came home from work and he found that little boy sitting out back there just looking at the barn full of nails. And the boy began to understand what the father was teaching him. He said, "Dad, I think I understand. I'm sorry that I've been lying. What can I do to make it better?" And the father said, "Well, son, you got to ask God to forgive you of your lies and then start telling the truth. Here's what I'm going to do, son. Every time you tell the truth, we're going to go out there and we're going to pull a nail out." And so the son was like, "Yeah, that's great." And so he began telling the truth. And those nails began to come out one by one. And before you know it, all those nails were out. And the father came home from work one day. And the little boy was sitting back out there just bawling, just crying away. And he came up to the son. He said, "Son, don't be crying. Why are you crying? This is a wonderful thing. Son, look, all the nails are gone. All the nails are gone." He said, "Yeah, Dad, I know, but look at the scars. Look at the nail prints. They're all still there." David had a lot of nail prints in his life. Those nail prints, those scars, they don't go away. Sin, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. God will forgive our sins, but we still have to reap what we've sown. Those sins that we've done, those nail prints, they'll always be there. So as I conclude, I ask you, is the finger of God pointing on us today? Is it pointing on me? Is it pointing on you? Maybe you're here today, you say, "I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven." But, hey, are you surrendered? Are you surrendered to just serving the Lord? Hey, are you serving the Lord? Hey, you may be serving the Lord, but maybe your heart's not right with the Lord. Maybe you're holding something back today. Maybe you look clean on the outside, but on the inside, the heart just isn't so clean. Do you hear the Lord saying today, "Thou art the man. Thou art the woman." David, thou art the man. Hey, if you're lost here today, you've never been born again, Jesus paid it all on the cross. He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day. You come to Jesus Christ today, He'll save you today. He'll give you eternal life today, and that eternal life will never end. He'll give you forgiveness of all of your sins. And let me tell you, what a peace that comes with that. What a peace and joy of knowing your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. David, thou art the man. Let's pray.